We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 12 and starting in verse 13. And you'll see there that there are some challenges before us in this scripture, particularly relevant to this weekend that we have just come through or are coming through now. This Thanksgiving weekend. And really the bottom line is the satisfaction of your heart towards God. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to see how that flows into Thanksgiving. That is the Thanksgiving of our heart, not the holiday. But as we look at this, I wanted to show you this. A painful illustration. And I don't put that up there as a condemnation for all those of you, and myself included, that went to do things Black Friday. That's not the point. There is no condemnation in this. I just want you to look at the chaos, the anxiety, and the pain that followed such a beautiful day of Thanksgiving. I mean, for me anyways, I think of, you know, Thanksgiving, it seems to be, it's family and it's peaceful and we're together and there's all kinds of good things that we think of, but it's like we rush ourselves into getting into the fray. Don't you know that Christmas, and I'll put that in quotes, Christmas is coming, so we must go insane to get our stuff. And so the anxiety and the chaos and the problems ensue, right? And so, and again, I'm not condemning you because there I was with my two kids. We have a little tradition of going to Cabela's on that Friday morning, at Black Friday, and we don't really get very much, but it's just kind of fun to be out in the crowds. But we purposely don't want to be out there anxious and adding to the chaos. But sometimes it's just a fun cultural experiment to be out there. I like to go out on Christmas Eve as well and to watch the craziness then. You know, I'm not sure if you guys are people watchers on Christmas Eve, but I kind of like to do that. But you know, here's the reality. There is a lessening space and time between the moment that America begins digesting Thanksgiving dinner and begins to have a heavy appetite for more stuff. Now think about that. Think about how our culture has found new and different ways to catch our appetites for stuff just at the very moment that we're supposed to be thankful for everything that we have and everything that we are and all the stuff that God has given to us as a nation and all this thanksgiving that we're supposed to be lifting up to the Lord. Even as a nation, you know, that's where it comes from, a national movement of thanksgiving, and yet we have found in these past, 10, 20 years or so, ways to draw our hearts towards the stuff quicker and quicker and quicker after that thing. Now we know that stores are pretty much open all day on Thanksgiving, right? And you know, we got so upset when, you know, they opened up at, you know, midnight on Thanksgiving night, or then it moved down to 7 o'clock in the evening. Now they just don't even bother closing, right? They're just out there, and they're just there to sell stuff. And there's a lessening space and time between our time together giving thanks and then running out to realize how unthankful we really are because we just want more. We want more stuff. Our kids need stuff. Our families need stuff. And we can get some. You realize the deals aren't really that great anymore, are they? Yeah, back some years ago, you could actually go out there and actually find some decent stuff. There's really nothing happening anymore. But we still keep on going. They got us, right? They got us by the nose. And so I'm not sure. Maybe I'm the only person that went out from this group. But I know there are some people who are probably still recovering that maybe aren't here today. Because they were out all day, got good, you know, that Friday morning, Black Friday. But, you know, the reality is this. Jesus is going to speak to us today about a satisfaction that we can only find in Him. A peace and a grace within our lives that we can only find by devouring more and more of Him. Not satisfying ourselves with things of this world or inheritance or possession or all this stuff. Rather, He wants us to look at becoming what He calls rich towards God. So, the main point, a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled life is a life of deep satisfaction in God. Now think about that. I want you that to seep in. This is what we talk about being, right? A thriving, multiplying, joy-filled life, growing deeper in Christ, Christ's followers, growing deeper in knowledge and love of God. But how do we see that in ourselves? We see that deepening happen because we grow a deeper satisfaction in who God is towards us. Now, does that mean that we just like forget about being a part of this world? No, we don't just stop buying. We don't just stop eating. We don't just stop having holidays and things like that. That's not Jesus' point. What his point really is, though, is that if you want to overcome the anxieties of life and the chaos that ensues, if you want to overcome all these things that grab a hold of your heart right now, and it's like how anxious you are to get things in order, if you want to have a peace in the midst of that, well, there's one place to turn to, and that is to grow your satisfaction in who God is. When we grow into a life of godly dependence, satisfaction, and thankfulness, notice those three things, dependence, that is dependence upon God, satisfaction with God, and thankfulness towards God, we triumph over the anxieties and fruitlessness of a life absorbed in, look at these three things, control, independence, and possession. If there's anything that one picture of good, I want to call it Good Friday. It's not Good Friday. It's Black Friday. Everything we can say about that picture of Black Friday is that there are people who want to be in control. When they lose control, they totally lose control, right? They're running over people. They're hitting people out of the way. They're pushing people. They've got to get that TV. They got to get that deal, right? They're going to run. They're going to do whatever. They're out of control. They're trying to get control, but they're losing control in the midst of it. They're losing control of their own lives and their own minds, right? They're so set upon getting the stuff. Well, where does that come from? It's anxiety. It's chaos that comes because they are so unsatisfied with all the stuff that they have. And it might be a lot, right? We as Americans, we have a lot of stuff. But it doesn't matter how much stuff we have, we want more. And so Black Friday is like that bell tolling and saying, be warned, be warned. Your heart is being captivated by stuff. But we can triumph over these anxieties. We can triumph over the fruitlessness of spinning your wheels trying to keep up with the Joneses. Spinning your wheels trying to get more or have your kids get more or put away more. We can get over this. We can triumph over this. What about independence? Independence seems like a great thing. When you talk about government class and you talk about where our United States came and we grew independent from another country, England, it sounds like a good thing. But you know that being independent from God, being independent from each other even, is actually a very sad and lonely existence. And God says, I want to fill you, but you have to understand that you need me. You're dependent upon me. And so you might want in your heart to be independent and stand alone and be able to do everything on your own. But God's like, you're going to be crushed under the pressure and under the anxieties and under the chaos of what you're asking for. You do not understand what it is that you are looking for, because the truth of what you're looking for is peace, and what you're running for is anxiety and chaos and high pressure. Come unto me. That statement of Jesus, come unto me, you who are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's rest. Rest from the chaos. Rest from the anxiety. Rest from the incredible pressure that is upon you. Come. Be dependent upon me. Don't try to run this race all by yourself. And then finally, talking about possession. What signifies where we have come as a nation more than possession? Possession of land, possession of inheritance, and possession of just money of all kinds of things, possession of business, possession of toys, possession of big boy toys, you know, possession of stuff, right? And it's, you've got to have that stuff, and then you get it, and you realize it's like, what's the next thing, right? I don't know if you're like that. Maybe I'm speaking to my own heart. But we set ourselves up, and we get the thing, and then it's like, that thing doesn't satisfy me like I thought it was going to satisfy me. So now I got to find the next thing. But when we grow into a life of godly dependence and satisfaction and thankfulness, we triumph over these things. We triumph over anxieties. And that's what Jesus is going to be talking to us about today. So let's stand and let's read this together as a congregation. This comes from Luke chapter 12. It's not the entirety of 13 through 33. We'll get there perhaps today, but we're going to take this first section together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build up larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" And Father God, we pray that you take your word and grain it into our hearts. Help it to awaken us. Help it to stimulate us to greater things in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Have a seat, if you would. I'm going to talk to you about seven things that are found in this particular scripture that Jesus uses as a remedy for anxiety. The anxiety for this season that we're finding ourselves in right now, this traumatic experience between Thanksgiving and Christmas, okay? For some of us, that is a tragedy of sorts that happens in those next 4 weeks. For others, it is those of us particularly who can just rest in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can rest from our anxieties and find rest in Christ. The seven B's, each one of these seven are starting with the letters B-E, and of overcoming anxiety. And the first one we're going to see right off in this scripture is Jesus warning, beware of greed. So in going back in Luke chapter 12, looking specifically at 13, you see that the crowds have come around him, and one particular man comes to him and says, "Teacher, I want you to settle this out for us. My brother is trying to take all the inheritance." Now, he calls him teacher, which is the word rabbi, okay? And it would not be unusual for somebody to call upon a rabbi, one who's lifted up in their midst, to be a judge between two people. Jesus calls it an arbiter, right? We just read that. He says, "Who calls me to be your arbiter?" The question is not really so much like, why do you call me rabbi? But his real question is, you're asking me not to judge between you, but to judge on your behalf. Notice how he says that. He says, "Teacher, my brother," blah, 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 blah. My brother, it sounds like something I hear in my house all the time, right? David did this, and David did this, whoever, you know, whining about somebody doing something. And, you know, I try to do as much as of Solomon's wisdom in those moments as possible. Just get out of here and go to take care of it, you know. It's like, and that's pretty much what Jesus says, you know. He's like, "Why do you think that I'm going to take your side in this just because you're whining about it? This is not the way it's going to go down." And so Jesus looks beyond the actual request, and then he goes more to the heart, as he has every single time, right? Every time we talk about this, we realize that Jesus is driving to the heart of stuff, okay? He looks beyond the trap. Now, this guy's not even trying to trap him, right? He just wants Jesus to stand up for him. But he looks beyond the pettiness, and he says, "Listen, be careful. Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me judge or arbiter over you?" And he told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of riches." Beware of your gimmies. Give me this, I wants. Gimmies and I wants, and be careful how your kids express that, those of you who have kids. Express how we, notice how we express that, and be aware of how we express that. Beware of how we whine our way to God's throne. If we have learned anything through this little season that we have had in prayer in these last few weeks, is that our hearts are supposed to be silent before him, listening for what he calls us to pray, and then go with vigor and with boldness before him, praying exactly what he desires for us to pray, to hear what he wants us to pray, and to have the heart of God so that when we pray, we can pray rightly. The sniveling, the whining, that doesn't... Now, if it's a crying out to God and say, "God, help me. God, heal me. God, save me," that is a very excellent prayer to be prayed. That is an utter dependence. It is an utter just a calling out to the very person of God saying, "I need you now. Show up for me. I entrusted my life to you, and I'm asking you to come to my aid." That's a beautiful prayer. That's not what is being spoken about here. That's not a prayer of greediness. That is a "give us our day, our daily bread" type of a prayer, right? And when we have needs and when we have more than just desires and greediness, then God moves upon that. But he says, "Watch out and be on guard against greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." And then he takes this, and this is off the children's little coloring sheet. If you guys have that, the kiddos, you'll notice this. That he gives us a parable. And there's the man who's got these little tiny barns that's up above his head there. He's like, "My possessions have been producing wonderful, wonderful amounts, but so wonderfully that I have to do something better with them. I need to find a way to raise up some new barns, some better barns, some bigger barns. And I got to take all my stuff and I need to pile them into there and I need to fill those up. And notice that Jesus calls him, he says, God calls out to him and calls him a fool. Beware of greed, he says. Be on guard. Because this man's heart is not towards God. He's not rich towards God. He is rich towards himself. He has no concern about the welfare of others. He has no concern about anybody but himself, honestly. And he has acquired much. What is he going to do with it? Does he call him a fool because he invests that into new barns? No. There's nothing wrong with building new barns that are going to hold your storage better. He's talking about the outcome of what are you going to do with all this? You've just accumulated all this stuff. You have no kids. You have no hand in the community or in society. All you're doing is storing it up for himself. How does he know that? Because look at what the man says. He says, oh, my soul, I will say to my soul, I have a lot of stuff. So, what am I going to do with all this stuff? I'm going to make more money off of it, and then I will be able to live large, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, he says. He doesn't say eat, drink, marry, give a little to the poor. Do this. He says eat, drink, and be merry. That's it. All my stuff, now I have it in bigger stuff. I'm really wealthy. I'm just going to retire, and I'm going to do whatever I daggone well please. And he's going to sit back and just do his thing. And this is what God looks down upon him and says, you fool. Who is the God of plenty? Who is the God of produce? Who is the God who brings you rain for your harvest, the sun to bring it to ripen? Who is the one who has given you everything you have within your hands? Oh, I'm a self-made man. I have built every brick upon brick on these things. I have planted every seed, or I've hired the people to do all the work. This is on me, not you, God. And God looks at him and says, you fool. You have no idea how dependent you are upon me. And so what's the outcome? You have nobody to inherit this. You have nothing to do with this. And this very night, your life is going to be snuffed out. Not because it's not punitive. This is not out of punishment. He's not looking at this guy and how bad he is. No, God just knows the future, right? And he knows that all this work is being done. And at some point in our little tiny lives, we get snuffed out and we go and we die. And as Song of Solomon says, it all just becomes, it's just vanity of vanities. It's all needless. For what? Why did I do all this work? To leave it to, apparently, the government, or leave it to the paupers that are going to come and squat on your land now because there's nobody to take it over. For what purpose did you do this? And he says, you fool. You had everything to invest, everything to do what was right. But you took all your stuff and you just gloated about having stuff and you had no idea that your time was running out. And tonight, you and all your big barns, they're insignificant because tonight the reaper's coming for you. Death is knocking at your door. Death comes for all of us. Some sooner than others. Little boy just down the South Towns got snuffed out, right? You hear about that? Sad, sad story. Terrible, terrible story. Little tiny person. I can totally relate. Busy dad, backing out of the driveway. Little tiny life, gone. But sometimes they're a little bit older than that. We think we've made our lives. You know, our 30s and 40s and maybe 50s. And it's still considered to be early. We wonder, it's like, okay, so then, At what point do I start turning my attention towards what is right and what is good and forgetting about all the stuff that I can accumulate? Jesus at no point in this time looks down and says, he shouldn't have had any stuff. Well, a little bit later on, we're going to talk about some simplicity issues, but in all reality, you can be very wealthy and still live a simple, generous life. Beware of greed. Number two, he finishes up this little thing that says, and that is how it is, verse 21, that is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And that is the way it is with somebody whose heart is not rich towards God. So, point number two is be rich towards God. What is it that is more of a priority, more of a substance in your life than God himself? Is it education? I love education. I really do. I love education. And I would be at school every day of my life if I had a choice. Is it sports? I love sports. I stayed up for that stupid game last night. I should have been sleeping. But I was up listening to that. And you guys heard, right? The Sabres, they won big, right? And ninth in a row. It's awesome. I love it. I love sports. I love the fun that we can have with sports. But is that what my life is built on? No. What about my family? I mean, I have a lot of it to go around, right? I mean, I could really build my life on such things as my family. One must consider where he stores up his treasure. That's why I was talking to my kiddos over here, little kids over here. Be careful what we store our treasures, where we store them up, and what we consider to be our treasures. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. Jesus says this in both Matthew and in Luke, two different occasions. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Or vice versa. You will walk in the way of your heart every time. You don't have a choice. Your heart is taking you someplace. It is leading you. Your heart, you are led by the things that are within your heart. And if your treasures are built up and mounted up in stuff, then have no question about it. Your next step is going to be towards step and towards stuff. And your next step is going to be towards stuff. And the next one, until you get your heart realigned with the heartbeat of God and say, God, you know what? You are the most important. You are number one in this life. Not sports, not my stuff, my cars, my really cool stuff, my really great cars I could have and all this stuff, not my family. What are my obstacles? We all have obstacles towards making God the primary source of our satisfaction. Listen to that. We all have obstacles between us and being satisfied with God. The question is, can you jump the hurdles? My son, who's back there, he loves sports. My deepest heart for him is to love God better than he loves sports. My brother down here, he loves cars. I know several of us do. But my heart and my prayer for you is that you would love God more than cars. And we love our families. And we could add the list here. This is just three things, right? These are three big ones. But there can be a lot of other things. And the question is, will you settle in and just be satisfied with the stuff that is here today and gone tomorrow? You know what? That car gets scratches on it, and it's not as pretty as it was. And all of a sudden, it's rusty and, you know, that kind of stuff. Sports teams? Yeah. they're not going to be winning every day for the rest of our lives. I can guarantee you that. And Bills may never win again. So there you go. So we got that going. But, you know, we cannot set our hearts upon things just because right now they look really good, because tomorrow, first of all, they're not really that significant. They're not significant today, really. And in our prayer time just earlier, you know, I have no problem just thanking God for just giving us just a little bit of joy. You know, I like seeing our sports teams doing well. The Buffalo, the UB Bulls doing really well. And stuff like that. That's great. I appreciate that God would allow us. But I don't think that like he's got some like favor towards Buffalo or something like that or things like that, that we have to say, you know what, I'm staking my life on today. They're great and they're going to be. No, that's just ridiculous. We know that. It's fleeting, right? So be careful to be rich towards God. Number three, he gives us some pretty practical examples. And we didn't read this part, so follow along with me in your Bibles if you have them. We're moving down to verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you're about the body, what you will wear. For life is more, we did read this part. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. So we have ravens. And they don't have a storeroom or a barn. He's feeding back to the parable now, right? He's like, they don't have storehouses or barns to hold their things up, yet God feeds them. A very practical illustration. He says, here are some bird friends that we want to talk about. In another passage, Jesus uses the sparrow. In this time, he uses ravens. And he's just talking about the nature around him, right? Maybe there were some ravens that are there flying by or looking in the fields nearby or something like that. He says, just behold, look. Look at these practical examples of the ravens. Or then he goes on, he says, look at the wildflowers of the field. And here's some Middle Eastern wildflowers. They're gorgeous. I mean, the place is decked out with wildflowers. So we know that when Jesus is talking, there's probably wildflowers all along the Judean desert, right? It's beautiful, beautiful things. And a gorgeous plant life that's all over Israel. And so he's looking at these. He's looking at ravens. He's looking at, and he says, the wildflowers, they don't try to dress themselves, and yet there is nothing more glorious than the way that wildflowers look. Look at the splendor. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Behold some very practical examples. Do you think that you are not worth more than a raven or a wildflower? Do you think so low of your Father in heaven who created you, gives you breath, he gives you life, and gives you all that you have? Do you think so low of him that you think that the ravens or the wildflowers are better than you? And yet he provides for them, he clothes them, he gives them everything they need, all the nourishment. The wildflowers, they'll be plucked and they'll be thrown into fire, right? Do you see your worth is greater than these? I have to jump up a little bit for this fourth thing. And the question, the comment is, to be aware of your incapability. Between the ravens and the wildflowers, he says this. Verse 25, can any of you add a cubit to his height by worrying? If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Be aware, you cannot add to your life. This is what Jesus is saying. Your life is measured out already. Some people you know are already gone. Some people that you know will be here long after you. They come and they go by the hand of God, by the sovereignty of his power. He knows it all. And you, honestly, can't do anything about it. Be aware of your incapability and your dependence upon God. Now, that's not just to say we should just live, you know, frivolous lives and just go ahead and eat all the garbage that we want to and end up killing ourselves that way. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there is nothing that you can do that when the day comes and that you are supposed to pass into eternity, which we all will pass into eternity, as spiritual beings, we are all going to pass into eternity. If you have Jesus Christ within you, you have an eternity with God. If you do not have Jesus Christ with you, you have an eternity without God. And these simple little lives that gets they're here today and gone tomorrow. This is the day of salvation. This is the day where we make the choice. That we make a choice to live for Him or live against Him. But we beware of your incapability, because on that day, you are not going to be able to add a moment more of your life than what is already given to you on your account. So beware. Be careful. What benefit is worry? How does it add to your life? You cannot even add a fraction to your life more than what has already been given to you. Fifth thing is to behave differently. Going down a little further. Verse 29 says, "Do not keep don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows what you need of them." It says, behave differently. And the word there for Gentile is the word, the comment there is that it's about pagans. Okay, what is a pagan? A pagan is somebody who does not believe in God as their sustenance, as their provider. Okay, they believe in themselves, number one, that they control their own destinies, or they believe in a multitude of gods which they have actually created. So again, they believe in themselves. Okay, paganism is just a diversity of gods. It's really a godless people, but full of gods, if that makes any sense. They have no God moral, because they're not looking to Jehovah God, but they are looking at all these other gods. Today's pagan belief system is all around us. Is everything, virtually all kinds of religions have some way of looking at gods as items, as their gods. And what do they do with those? They slice themselves up to get their attention. They sacrifice to them to get their favor. They do all kinds of things to win the favor of the gods. And Jesus is saying, listen, you ought to behave differently than that. You ought to behave differently than those who are just trying to win favor of God. Do you find yourself today even thinking in that mindset? I know many believers who do, that they think that if they could just do more good things, that they will actually win the favor of God. What kind of lie are you listening to? Do you not know the simple gospel, if that is your heart today? You cannot win an ounce of God's favor. It has been graciously dumped upon your life and upon my life. We cannot win His affection or His desire for us, because it is everywhere. He is all affectionate towards us. He is all gracious to us. He gave His very life at the cross so that we could come to Him. You cannot win more of His favor by doing what is good. You do what is good because you are living in Him, and you're living in the graces of God already. That's why we do good. That's why our lives are different. Not so that we can win more affection from God. If you are a believer today, please break yourself off from that chain of imprisonment that makes you want to do more to gain the grace of God. By the very definition, grace is something that has been given to you lavishly, at great expense, and not because you have earned it. By the very definition, grace has been poured upon your life just because he is a gracious, good, loving Father. And if he has given you such a grace, if he has given you such a salvation, then why do we think that we need to get his favor in order to have enough food on the table, in order to have enough clothes on ourselves, or the right house, or all these kinds of things? He says, don't be like the pagans who are always trying to win favor for themselves, but rather realize that the grace of God is upon you. Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. What does Philippians say? Be anxious for nothing. You guys know this. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you are lacking peace, if you are all anxious, if you're all chaotic today, if your life is a mess, take time to be anxious for nothing. We want to find ourselves back at the time, the season of prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but what? In prayer and in asking, that's what supplication is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Number five, this is still number five, continues on to say to behave differently means to live simply. A life of simplicity. We can look at verse 33 for this. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, and an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's speaking to his disciples, and after this entire time talking through how to be free from anxiety, he says, listen, there's a real key here. I've already told you, foxes have holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Look at my life, Jesus says. Look at my life and notice how simply I live. I depend upon the Father, number one. I depend upon those who the Father sends my way, number two. I am a man, here, the Son of God, right? I'm a man walking this earth fully dependent upon the graces of my Father. Live simply. This doesn't mean don't have possessions. It doesn't mean don't invest wisely. It means do so with a heart of generosity. Gather up your things and give it to the poor. That's what he's saying. Don't mound up for yourselves. He just came off this parable talking about how he just gathered and gathered and gathered all for himself. But he says, you, believers, you ought to live differently. You ought to have a heart for generosity. You ought to have a heart that isn't trying to accumulate for yourself everything on this world, because we know there is something better. There's something more. There's something way different for us waiting after this life is over. So what you do with this life, everything you do with the stuff of this life ought to be towards that end. To lift them up, to glorify the Lord, to build up the kingdom, to encourage one another, to give to the poor, to be gracious and generous and hospitable to all who come your way. And I'll just say, as opposed to what Scott said. He said, you guys are only invited to my house one day a year? No. You're always welcome to my house, okay? So, just kidding. We are welcome very much to the open house right before Christmas on, what is that, 22nd, is it? But you are always welcome. Please, call, and I know Scott's heart is the same. We want to hear from you. We are part of your lives. You are part of our lives. And we want to be generous, and we want you to be generous, because the generous heart that is built towards God, that is building up things for the kingdom, Oh my goodness, that is what it means to be a person of the kingdom of God. To be generous and to be alive. To be satisfied with Him. And finally, believe in the Father's good intentions towards you. You see this in verse 32, where it says, verse 31 says, seek His kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock. Well, how endearing He is towards the people around Him. Little flock, He calls them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father, listen to the word, the Father delights to give you the kingdom. This is reminiscent of the minor prophet who says that the Lord rejoices over you with shouts of joy. The Father delights to give you the kingdom. He loves to see you satisfied and well and joyful and thriving and multiplying. He loves it not just because it's good for His kingdom, but because it's good for you. Believe in the Father's intentions towards you. And sometimes that's exactly the sticking point. We don't think very highly of ourselves. We don't think that the Father could have any mindset towards us. We don't think that His intentions would possibly be good. We've been through way too many rough things in our lives to believe that God could possibly be for me. And I'm telling you this, despite all the storms, despite all the difficulties and all the pains and all the stuff that has happened in life, God's intention is completely and totally for you. He loves you. He delights over you. And He wants you not only to live joyfully and satisfied in this life, but He wants you to spend eternity with Him on a kingdom that is going to be new and beautiful here on this earth. And we are going to walk this in a new Jerusalem, in a new earth. And He's got good intentions for you. But you have to believe in the Father's intentions. Begin with a thankful and satisfiable heart. So we end where we started from. Jesus' remedy for your anxiety is that we seek Him first in all of our lives. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What's the requirement there? To delight yourself in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the requirement? Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you are so anxious about and so upset about, they will be given to you as your need comes. Don't be anxious. Be satisfied. What is your satisfiable quotient today? How satisfied are you with God, with life? It's one and the same question, really. How satisfied are you with the Father? This is a challenge today. I know you have pains. I know you have issues. I know you have heartbreaks. I know you have people that you are head to head with. How satisfied are you with the Father? A satisfied heart is a joyful heart. A joyful heart is a thriving heart. A thriving heart is a multiplying heart. Starts with satisfaction. Starts with you being satisfied with the Father God for all He has done, for all that He is, for all He has given to you. Are you triumphant over your anxieties today? If not, the altar is open. Come and bear your heart out before him. If you want to be alone, just let us know. Come, as we prepare for a worship time now, I'm just asking you that. Will you be triumphant over your anxieties today? What needs confession? What needs simplification? Simplification, by the way, that's an entire other sermon series all to itself. And I enjoy thinking about sharing that with you at some point. Simplification in the Christian life is a true, it's not only an example of Christ-likeness, it is just a true blessing. And it goes back to your anxieties and such. And I'd love to talk to you more about that. We'll probably deal with some of that at spinoff on Wednesday. But what needs deeper godly perspective in your life today? Let's go before him.